Today's reading is from Hebrews 2, 10 through 13. Please turn to Hebrews 2, 10 through 13 in your Bible, or turn to page 968 in the Bibles provided for you. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to be my brothers and sisters in assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am, and the children of God has given me. You may be seated, and the children may go to children's church.
The book of Hebrews is written about the superiority of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned before, it's a unique book in the New Testament. We really don't know who the author is. We have a good idea. It was probably written to Jewish Christians in Rome. Based on the letter, it's references to Moses. Some would even say it addresses a lot of Jewish Midrash. Midrash was Jewish teaching on the first five books, the Torah. And why it is written is probably the clearest part. There are two main issues. These Jewish Christians were probably facing persecution, tempted to go back to Judaism, and in that persecution, also maybe to walk away. So it addresses persecution, and it addresses falling away or forsaking the faith. As we look at Hebrews, and at addressing Jewish things, we go back to reading verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. Now, some of your Bibles might say him or them. There's some translation issues. But the overall tenor is it's talking about Jesus and not just humanity. And this goes back to the Jewish understanding at this time that angels were placed by God over the nations and to administrate the spiritual realm. This goes back to Deuteronomy 32:8. And it says, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided up humankind, he set the boundaries of the people according to the numbers of the heavenly assemblies or court. So the Lord had given angels, delegated jurisdiction to them over the heavenly court and on earth. And when we go to see Daniel, the Jewish people say we see this in action. And many Christians see it the same way today. Gabriel, the messenger of God, said, but the prince of Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Now this is not a physical prince. We're talking the spiritual realm. Then Michael, one of the chief princesses, Michael the archangel, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. It seems to be implying a spiritual battle. So he said, do you know why I've come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. So even more being added to the spiritual ordeal. But first I'll tell you what was written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. Now why the Lord would not send more angels, we do not understand. But that seems to be a glimpse behind the spirituality. And again in Daniel 12:1, at that time Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. So we see here a picture of earthly administration by the angelic beings. But now, reading Hebrews, we're going to see that this administration is about to change. In this world today, based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I believe in the world to come, the heavenly realm, the new heaven and new earth, Jesus Christ is now King and Lord and will administer all things. He is greater than the angels. Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we study your word, we study the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Lord, let us worship and proclaim him to a world that is in deep need of his grace and mercy, his purpose and love. Let us be your ambassadors to this world, Father, until it all is fully realized under your throne. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. But as this administration was working its way out, it starts very small. In verse 7 it says, "You made him, Christ, a little lower than the angels." Because in Philippians we read, he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave. Somehow, Jesus Christ emptied himself. How does one set aside one's divinity? Is a mystery. And not only just became human, insulting words then as well as today, by taking the form of a slave. This is what's called the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The terms I used before, the Missio Dei, Latin for the mission of God, the sentness of God. That the Trinity, the triune God, the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son come together and they decide to send Jesus Christ to this earth on a mission. Become human. And not only human, a slave to reach out to all of humanity. He was made lower than the angels in a sense. He'd set aside his glory. And it says, you made him lower than the angels, but yet you crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his foot. And in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. So, from slave, now everything is subject to him. Yet at present, and here's a caveat, at present we do not see everything subject to him. Everything is under the control of Jesus Christ. And just like the Michael and the Gabriel, we don't really see that in an earthly sense. And in fact, we'd be tempted to say just the opposite. It seems like it is out of control. And it seems like Satan has free rein to a point. It's like he is allowed or tolerated because of our humanity choices and sin. But I would posit this. Without Jesus Christ, or even adding without his empowering presence, humanity would be into the abyss or thrown into utter chaos. As I've stated numerous times over the last couple weeks, when you look at the history of humanity, we are in a very gracious bubble, and we have it very well. And we tend to think that's normal. But throughout history, we find that is not true. That wars, conquering, death, and capturing, enslavement, there are estimates, and it's hard to say, that half the Roman Empire was slaves. And yet we call that the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. For its time, it brought peace. And would we think that's peace? If half the population was slaves, but to them it was. So we live in this bubble and we don't always fully realize the depravity around us. Sometimes when you read our newsletter, you will come across the voice of the martyrs, the persecuted church and the prayer. And the way many Christians live throughout this globe is a testament to really humanity's depravity throughout history. Kicked out for their beliefs, shunned, losing jobs, losing family, beaten for their faith. But Christ is in control, or otherwise all things would fall apart. I would think there would be no World War III without Christ, because we would have destroyed ourselves in World War I. But his Holy Spirit presence holds back our human depravity. And eventually, in the new heaven and new earth, he will take full control and realize the ultimate peace that we read about at the end of the book of Revelation. But we see this Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because he suffered death. He was a slave, and he submitted to what a slave does. He suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, as Christians, we take these lines for granted. He suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. It's the power of the cross. We take it for granted. We hear it each Sunday. We use that terminology. But for many who are not believers or secular, never heard a sermon or read the Bible, why did Jesus have to die? What do you mean he took my death upon himself? I don't get that. I'm a good person. I don't need that. But Christ took what we deserved in spite of how good we might think we are. The term is vicarious, or vicarious death, in place of another. You might hear the term substitutionary atonement, which means Christ substitutes himself for us to make things right. He pays the reparations. He pays the wrong or takes the injury upon himself. It's like if you were to go to court and you were sentenced to death, whether justified or not, you are sentenced to death. And especially if you deserve the death, you are guilty and you should be put to death. Jesus Christ walks up and says, "No, take me. I will die for that person. Even though they are fully deserving of death, I will take their place." How many parents have they had a choice if their child made some mistake? Maybe one night they've never drank before. You've all heard that. "But Mom, Dad, I've never drank before. It's the first time." And they not only injure someone drinking and driving, they kill them. That'd probably be involuntary manslaughter. It could be worse. They might not face the death penalty, but they could face a long term in prison. And Mom and Dad come up and say, "Let our child go. We'll serve the sentence." Now, there are people who would say, "It's not my fault. I shouldn't be held responsible." That's how humanity is sometimes. We are driving drunk, running people over, and we think we're innocent. I mean, really, if you look at it from God's point of view, that's us. And some of us think, "Well, what's wrong with that?" But people die, people get hurt, and Jesus Christ says, "You're guilty, and I'm still going to take your place. I'm still going to take your place for what you deserve." Now, if you think you're totally innocent, if you think you're a good person, you honestly see no need for that. One of the things we as believers need to pray for people is they would realize their own sin and their deep need for Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered." That word pioneer is thinking of Jesus Christ is like the great trailblazer, leading us to the promised land. More than just a leader. See, here's an issue with us. Whether you read Harvard Business Review or church leadership, one of the things we're always looking for is a leader, someone who can point the way, and often the word charisma is used. Not some boring person who talks with a monotone voice and you really can't understand. You want somebody who's big, bad, and bold. Well, when we read the book of Isaiah, Jesus Christ was not big, bad, or bold. He was nothing to behold. So he didn't have that charisma that we look for today. And here's the problem with putting charisma first. We put it over integrity, we put it over character, and we even can put it over competency. Yeah, but he's a bold leader. He's got charisma. That's who we want for our pastor. And in 5 years, when that blows up, you wonder why. And the church has historically been doing that for centuries. When you look back to the book, Old Testament, Samuel, what did the people see in King Saul? He was a head taller than everyone else. David, he wasn't the oldest son. He was the youngest son. But see, what did the people see? They saw somebody that was big and they could look up to. Both kings, David and Saul, had their problems. But it's sad when we look at just the outer appearance and ignore integrity or character. But see, Christ is fully God. He not only is our leader, he is someone we can trust. I may let you down. I pray to God I never do. Usually on a yearly basis, the church in the United States will have one or two major church scandals by pastors, mega or small. People will let you down. Pastors will let you down. But Jesus Christ never will. And that says, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. This is somewhat unique to most religions, that for Jesus Christ, it is up close and personal. He calls us brothers and sisters. He calls us friend. In most religions, the God is far off. Now, New Age is probably one different because they have spiritual guides. And Jesus is more than just a spiritual guide. You know, and it is strange. We are called to serve Christ. It's kind of a dichotomy. We serve Christ, and yet he calls us brothers and sisters and calls us friends. We're called to be joint heirs. It even says, just like Jesus was made under the angels and now he's over, that we will be over the angels. We're called to be joint heirs. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he says in verse 12, he says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given to me. Since the children are flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. We as the children, we have flesh and blood. We're humans. He too shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Again, our current society thinks this sounds hollow. I don't need this. I don't believe in the devil. It's all just myth and made up. They might believe in a spiritual guide. They might have a New Age version, but nobody wants to believe in the devil. So, in many ways, our society does not think they need a savior. When you just look at the history of the United States, and this isn't whether we're a godly nation or not. We've had all kinds of historical debates over that, but there was a general sense of a Judeo-Christian culture where people realized their deep need for God. That doesn't mean all our presidents were Christian. And I don't know what Abraham Lincoln's view was, but when you read his writings, unless you're willing to call him a liar, well, he just did that as propaganda. When you read Abraham Lincoln, when you read George Washington, even some of the guys like Thomas Jefferson, who was considered a deist, they had a deep fear and respect for God and understood their human frailty. Whereas today, we almost make ourselves God. We don't need him. See, we have what's called, atheists would say, a materialistic view. Materialistic view is only what you can see and or touch. The scientific method. You go to school and it's a good method. You know, how you prove something scientifically. And so they would say there's no proof of life beyond, because no one sent back a letter or a video from beyond the grave. There's people who made claims, but no one's really done that. But I would say this. The scientific method, materialism, is bound by its instrumentation. They're bound by their tools. For instance, if you're in the 1500s, no matter how great a scientist you are, and we always think they were so backwards, they were moving forward in the sciences. But they couldn't see bacteria or viruses. They had no idea about the atom, and they could not peer into the cosmos and see beyond our solar system. They didn't have the instruments for it. Well, that was back then. Now we're so much better. Think of the hubris. They were idiots. Back then, they thought they were cutting edge. They did. There was a guy in the late 1800s who thought we should close the patent shop. Because what else can we invent? See, I joke not. You'll hear quotes. Well, we'll probably need 5 computers at most. I can't see a need for more than 5 computers. And a copier machine, yeah, they're pretty interesting, but I just don't see them ever taking over the business world. I mean, how narrow-minded are we? We can't see that. So for us to think somehow that our science has taken the pinnacle and we've come as far is so ignorant and hubristic, full of self. So the materialistic view, it's good for the scientific method, but to think that we should not believe in God because we can't prove it that way is short-sighted, narrow-sighted, and incredibly arrogant. Of course, I'm a pastor, so you know I'm biased too. I'm not against science. I'm just saying we need to realize its limitations. And for those who claim that's all there is, you know, they themselves can't prove that. They can't. Well, you can't prove God. You can't prove the materialistic. You can't prove the naturalistic world only. You can't prove it either. So then in verse 16, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Abraham is one of the patriarchs of the Jewish faith. And this is one of the reasons we think it's spoken to a Jewish church, by and large, Jewish Christians. He's going back to Abraham. You could say, really, the first of the Jewish people. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. The high priest was over the sacrifices, their system of atonement for sin, of making sin right. Become a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus Christ becomes the ultimate high priest in service to God that he might make atonement for the sins of his people, that he might make up for covering the sins of people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is God who becomes incarnated in flesh, fully human, becomes a slave, and you could say in the vernacular, he gets us. Been there, done that. A couple of weeks ago, I used the bird analogy, and it kind of resonates with this. I've seen this numerous times. In fact, last spring, we had 2 birds in the sanctuary. And for the life of me, they could not find their way out. I don't know how they got in. You can open doors, and they just, and you know, you shush them, they just go high. Well, there's a hard ceiling up there. They're not going to get out. And finally, I looked up how to get birds out of a building. You know, you turn all the lights off, you open a door with those lights, and they generally go that way. And then I got them into the foyer. I think somebody else helped get another one out. I can't remember. But I know I got one into the foyer, and I quickly closed those foyer doors, closed all the side door. It's me and the bird in the foyer. I could have been dangerous. And then I opened those side doors, and it's bright light, and it flew out. And it wasn't easy. And so the analogy is, you see these birds trapped. They get come into the building. It seems warm. It seems cozy. It's tempting. It's beautiful. And once you get in, you can't get out. Well, how, if you had a couple birds in, how would you get them out? And the thought experiment is, well, if I could become a bird, I could fly up, befriend them, show them the way, and I could lead them out of here. Because this is death. We leave water bottles around, but pretty much there's no food in this building. You're going to starve. And they can't really pick open water bottles, so they'll dehydrate. It's death to be in here. And they don't think so until it's too late. And even then, they can't get themselves out. But if I could become a bird, I could come down to them, befriend them, and show them the way out. And that's Jesus Christ. He's up close and personal. That's what he did. He came to humanity. He became us. And he's just not a better bird, like he's the best of the birds. He becomes a bird, but he's still fully God. He became human, but he's still fully God. It's a paradox. He's not just the best human. You know, because sometimes people say, well, Jesus Christ was a God. He was just the best example of humanity. No, he is much, much more. He's fully God, and that's beyond our comprehension. And still, God calls us friend, and he's up close and personal. It's hard to fathom. We need to pray for people to realize they're trapped in the building and there's no food or water and it will lead to their death. And in many ways, now Christ sends us. We're the ambassadors. We're the aroma to show them how to get out through Jesus Christ. And then it goes into Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses was the great patriarch after Abraham. And then we have this old picture originally of Moses, also known as Charlton Heston. That movie, The Ten Commandments, is still a great movie to watch. But see, Moses was then the ultimate. In fact, when you read, it's like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It's the law of Moses, the law of Moses. Moses said, and Jesus is like, I'm trying to show you and unpack that even better. But they were so locked into their view of Moses, they couldn't see out. And here's what this says about Moses. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thought on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found to be worthy of greater honor than Moses. To see Jewish people who were not believers, this would be blasphemy. You're saying a man is greater than Moses? No. And that's why some of the reasons Jesus was so rejected. Not only was he saying God's son, but he's like, I surpass all of that. Abraham, Moses. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. I mean, it's like the people are just worshiping the house and the builders, they're like, you know, this is the only house you got. I can go build another one. And they're just, they just lose track and they worship the wrong thing. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house. Like, we're the body of Christ. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Jesus is greater than Moses. His message is better. And here he's starting to talk about, don't fall away, if we hold on to that message. And see, Moses himself preached about Jesus to come. Back in Deuteronomy, Moses says these words, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. I will raise up a prophet like you for them from among my fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them whatever I command. I will personally hold responsible anyone then who pays no attention to the words that prophet speaks in my name. Moses knew someone greater than him was coming. And when he came, the people rejected. When you read the Gospels, you see how the people rejected Jesus. And we are the same way today. We reject. And now in the book of Hebrews, throughout the all New Testament, we see that Jesus Christ is here. He is greater than Moses. He's greater than the angels. And we still have people who, they look to angels. They look to New Age spiritual beings. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate hope of salvation. And for us, as believers in Christ, we are his brothers and sisters. We are called, as believers in Christ, to stand united. Because I use these words often that come from the New Testament. We are Christ's ambassadors. You know that bird analogy? We're now sending his birds to minister to the birds. We are the aroma of Christ. You know, there's nothing better than when you're hungry and you step into that home and you smell the home-cooked meal. Or sometimes even you're not really that hungry and then you walk in and you catch a scent and you're like, I am hungry. I didn't know I was hungry. We are to be that aroma to people. I didn't know I needed God. But I see that person, they represent Jesus Christ. Not that somehow we're ever good enough, but because of the Holy Spirit's ministry, we represent Christ and they see Christ in us. And we are his ambassadors, as brothers and sisters. And we are called, as his brothers and sisters, to believe in the Jesus Christ of Scripture. Not some New Age Jesus, not some Jesus who's just another man, but he was probably the best kind of man. Not some Jesus who was falsely accused of being God and never wanted that. No, the Jesus Christ of Scripture who's fully God. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are his ambassadors. We are all saved by Christ. We are all servants in Christ. We are all friends of Christ. And we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we will disagree on certain issues within this church. You know, you could joke, that's why we have church splits. People disagree. There's nothing wrong with disagreeing, it's how you go about it. Just like if you're a married couple and someone tells me they never fight, I'd say, so you don't live together, do you? I mean, if you're married, you're going to have some deep down knockout discussions, also known as fights. And one of the things about, like, when I do marriage counseling is, don't try to avoid fights. I mean, that's really not a good way to do it. And not that I'm wanting fights. I mean, nobody wants to fight. But it's how you disagree. Because you're going to disagree, and you're going to get quarrels, you're going to get a little mad at each other. It's going to happen. Oh, no, Pastor, we're in love. Unless you live in separate houses, you're going to have some fights. But it's how you do it. You can do it the right way and the wrong way. So churches and people in churches, we often do it the wrong way. We do. Now, there's times when you just have to agree to go in different directions. Women in ministry, gifts of the Holy Spirit, baptism. You know, if I throw out the term patio Baptist versus credo Baptist, and you're like, say what? That's mean, do you baptize babies or do you baptize adults? Once saved, always saved. We're going to get into that in the book of Hebrews. You're going to be here for that sermon. Forfeiting your walk. They're all different issues. And sometimes if you just believe so differently, you have to go to a different church. And I get that. And yet, we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're not, then everything I just preached today is worthless. Everything that's said in Hebrews is just worthless. That round building down the street, the Nazarenes, Pastor Luke, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if they think they're better than us and their theology is more correct than us, they're still brothers and sisters in Christ. And I personally hope you think not that we're better than them, but do we think our theology is more correct than theirs. And actually, there's not much difference. But like I've shared this before, I had a pastor who was a Lutheran friend. He goes, of course, Doug, I believe Lutheran theology. That's why I'm a pastor of the Lutheran church. I mean, he's just being honest. And we disagreed on things. And you know what? We were still friends. I had a friend who was Baptist, and we still are friends, but he moved away. And one time, we just decided to kind of have a debate over the one saved, always saved. And then guess what we did afterwards? Smacked each other across. No. Went out and had coffee. And if we were Lutheran, we would have went out and had a beer. I'm not joking. I grew up in North Dakota where the Lutherans dominate. No. But we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, and these are important issues. I'm not going to minimize them. They're important issues, and we disagree on them. But in Christ, we are still one. It says we're that body. We're still the body of Christ. We should never forget that. We should still respect each other with grace and mercy, and not, well, they're Christians, but just barely. When they get to heaven, it's going to be like, whoo, they just made it while we've been here. And Jesus said, finally, the ones who really got it are here. If you think that, you're going to be at the back of the line. Respect each other. There was an undistinguished German Lutheran theologian in the early 1600s who probably said this quote, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all other things, charity and grace." There are some things like Jesus Christ of the Bible. There is no exception. If you say, well, I don't believe Jesus Christ was born, crucified, buried, and resurrected, you're just not a Christian like Christian churches are. I don't know what you are, but you're not a Christian church. Well, there's many ways to God. I'm going to bring up my Bible this Sunday, and next Sunday I'm bringing up the teaching of Confucius, and the Sunday after that we're going to study some Hindu, and then we're going to study the Quran. No, we are exclusivists. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me. Those are essentials. And non-essential, which the women's issue, baptism, once saved, always saved, as important as they are non-essentials as far as being a Christian. They're important. But if you have a different view, it's not a sin. And we should be grace to each other. That's something we should never forget. We're still brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, when we have a good in the United States, it's easy to bicker over some of these smaller things. As the world becomes less Christian, in some countries where they persecute Christians, you know, when they're making you lose your job or your parents kick you out of the house, you don't say, oh, are you a believer? Yeah, but are you a patio Baptist or a credo Baptist? Because I got to know that. You know, if you're getting kicked out of your house and your job, I don't think that's the first question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Let's pray because I'm getting kicked out of my home. And you don't care if they're patio or credo. They don't care if you don't know what I just said. But they care that you're united in Christ. Let us be brothers and sisters in Christ. The Christ that is superior to angels, to Moses, all else, all other religions. Today it's like he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. He is above all else. And that is who we worship. And we are called to be brothers and sisters in Christ, united in that faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time here today, Lord, that we can grow in the faith together. Lord, that we live in a society where we can, where as many other societies, they cannot. And we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for our other brothers and sisters in Christ who we disagree with. But Lord, I pray we can still work together. Like when it comes to a prayer walk, we still pray. Lord, when we all have our harvest parties over Halloween, different churches doing different things, but we are doing it together in Christ, reaching out to a community that is in deep need. Let us be your ambassadors, your aroma, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. Amen. As we have some announcements this morning, if you're a visitor or relatively new to Grace Fellowship, we have those visitor cards in the rows in front of you. And also you can reach out through Facebook or online our webpage. The different groups we have, Earls and Connie's group meets on Thursday night out in the country. So they meet on Thursdays. And we have two Sunday morning groups, one here in the foyer, one back there. You can join those. And our Sunday night group, our Bible study kind of church night, will be starting up here at the end of September. And we'll be doing, I think, the end times series on that. And we're going to have our annual prayer walk. I'm tentatively scheduling it for September 15th, the Sunday before youth. That's where we invite other churches from the community. And with the beginning of a new school year, we get students, adults, teachers, whoever would like to. And we just walk around the school and pray for the students. We pray for the teachers, all the workers that work there, and the administration. I believe that our schools are in deep need of prayer, and it's a great time just to come together as a community, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to pray for that. And then also on Patriots Day, September 11th, we will take our goodie bags or our goodie boxes to the EMS, to the fire, and the police. So if you can keep bringing stuff in, we'll fill those boxes up in the foyer. And Jackie did a great job of making them look nice. We really appreciate that, because if it was me, I would just get a box and I would spray paint them. So she does much better. So let's keep working to fill those up. And thank you for the stuff you've already bought. And then everyone's welcome to go join the deliver with us. They are very appreciative as we show our honor and respect for them and for the work they do for our community. Now we'll have our call to worship. Amen. As we have some announcements this morning, if you're a visitor or relatively new to Grace Fellowship, we have those visitor cards in the rows in front of you. And also you can reach out through Facebook or online our webpage. The different groups we have, Earls and Connie's group meets on Thursday night out in the country. So they meet on Thursdays. And we have two Sunday morning groups, one here in the foyer, one back there. You can join those. And our Sunday night group, our Bible study kind of church night, will be starting up here at the end of September. And we'll be doing, I think, the end times series on that. And we're going to have our annual prayer walk. I'm tentatively scheduling it for September 15th, the Sunday before youth. That's where we invite other churches from the community. And with the beginning of a new school year, we get students, adults, teachers, whoever would like to, and we just walk around the school and pray for the students. We pray for the teachers, all the workers that work there, and the administration. I believe that our schools are in deep need of prayer, and it's a great time just to come together as a community, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to pray for that. And then also on Patriots Day, September 11th, we will take our goodie bags or our goodie boxes to the EMS, to the fire, and the police. So if you can keep bringing stuff in, we'll fill those boxes up in the foyer. And Jackie did a great job of making them look nice. We really appreciate that. Because if it was me, I would just get a box and I would spray paint them. So she does much better. So let's keep working to fill those up. And thank you for the stuff you've already bought. And then everyone's welcome to go join the deliver with us. They are very appreciative as we show our honor and respect for them and for the work they do for our community. Now we'll have our call to worship.
Praise be to you, Lord.